Welcome to the Pastor's Bible Class. We welcome all of you who've gathered here in the room and also those of you who are listening on KFUO Radio. I want you to know that this morning during our worship services, we are praying for the ministry of KFUO and we are praying for all of you. Thank you for joining us today. We continue our study of Matthew chapter 18. As always, let us begin with a word of prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, grant us your Spirit today, that we might see and know your Son Jesus, our Lord and Savior, to be the way, the truth, and the life, so that we might follow him steadfastly and walk in the way that leads to eternal life, that there is nothing in all creation that will ever be able to separate us from your love. So we pray your blessing upon our study. Grant us humility as we approach this word. Give us true wisdom. Strengthen our faith, that we might stand firm in the midst of all the trials and temptations of this dark and groaning world. That we might be bold in our confession of the truth. That we might be compassionate in our service to our neighbors. And zealous in our witness, that others might see and know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior too. We pray these and all things in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Today, as I said, we continue our study of Matthew chapter 18. And as you've seen the last couple weeks, Matthew 18 talks about the way of life in the kingdom of God and how we as Christian people especially treat our brothers and sisters, but also how we believe out in the world. It began with those words questioning who's the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus put a little child before them, and there was a change in their thinking about what greatness really means. And then there was talk about the temptation to sin and causing other people to sin. And a parable about a lost sheep, about one who strays away, and how the shepherd goes looking for the lost one. Then words about brothers and sisters who sin against you. How important it is that we go out seeking to regain our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the promise, the wonderful promise that whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We Christians are in the business of forgiving one another. And so there's the focus today, forgiveness. I believe it's a key issue in our culture. The inability to forgive. Why do we deal with the issues that we deal with? Whether you look at the political world today, when you look at family life today, when you look at business world today, where is the room or where is talk about forgiveness? Forgiveness is the key. So Jesus prepared his disciples, and he ended last week with the words of Matthew 18, 21 to 22, where Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I did not say to you seven times, but 77 times. How often? How often do I have to forgive? As if we could put limitations on our forgiveness. You ever hear the story of Kevin Tunnell? It was an HBO documentary called Dead Drunk, the Kevin Tunnell story. He was a 17-year-old boy who went to a New Year's Eve party, December 31st, 1981. Party ended in the wee hours of January 1st, obviously, and he drove home drunk. And on the way home, the 17-year-old boy killed an 18-year-old girl while intoxicated. The family was devastated, and of course, they filed suit. They wanted $1.5 million for the life of their daughter. But they settled instead for $936. $936 to be paid $1 every Friday for 18 years. Now, Kevin Tunnell served a jail sentence, manslaughter. He campaigned for 7 years against drunk driving. He sat down and he wrote out 936 checks to give to the family, and they refused. They wanted him to pay $1 every Friday for 18 years. You see, for them, it wasn't about the money. It was about him remembering. It was about penance. But you have to wonder, 936 payments, 18 years every week. When those 18 years, those 936 payments were made, did they find peace? Were they satisfied? Was that enough for them? You see, it wasn't about the money for them. It was that that young man never, ever forget what he had done, and neither could they. How much is enough? How much do you demand when your brother or sister sins against you? That was the issue that was just raised. What happens when a brother or sister hurts you, or neglects you, or embarrasses you, or challenges you, or lies to you? What does it take in your mind to even the score? How much is enough for you? That was the question that Peter asked. How many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? 7 times? Jewish law required only 3 times. Peter thought he was being generous. I won't just double that, but 1 more. 7 is a complete number. Is 7 times enough, and after the 7th time I can punch his lights out? And Jesus' answer was, I tell you, Jesus tells you. Not 7 times, but Jesus said 77 times. Other translations say 70 times 7 times. 490, but on the 491st you can punch his lights out? Is that what Jesus is getting at? No, if you're keeping score, you've missed the point. The point is forgive. Forgive, forgive, and forgive every time. But now, folks, let's get real. How many times in your life does it take? How many times can we let Kevin Tunnels go free so that they can drink and drive again? How many times can you take that boss with a hot temper chewing you out for something you didn't do or you did do until you tell him to take the job and shove it? How many times can you confide in a friend who then betrays your confidence? Or lies about you, or lies to you, until you disconnect them from your contact list? How many times can a family member disappoint you or embarrass you before you say, I'm done, I don't want any more to do, our family doesn't have to talk to one another anymore? How many times do you have to put up with a spouse until you say, I've had enough, I want a divorce? And that's going to become an issue later on in our conversation. You see, we all practice a limited forgiveness. A limited that isn't biblical and never brings us peace. We say it this way, I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget. You know the old joke about the husband and wife who went to a divorce court? And she laid out all the complaints that she had against him, and the judge says, now, husband, you tell me what's your issue here? And he said, every time we get into a discussion, my wife gets historical. The judge says, you mean hysterical? He said, no, I mean historical. She remembers every single thing I did, and every time we fight, she brings it up again and again. How many times do we say, I forgive, but I'll never forget. I'll never let you do that to me again. I forgive you, but I just don't want any more to do with you. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. What if we interpreted that to say, what if God forgave you the way you forgive other people? Could you ever be confident? Suppose you came to church this morning and you went through confession and you admitted before God and the congregation that you are indeed a poor, miserable sinner, and God looked at you and the pastor announced, I forgive you, but I'll never forget what you did. I'll never let you get by with that ever again. I just don't want any more to do with you. Would you feel forgiven? Would you be confident of your salvation? Would you go home in peace if you knew that God's forgiveness was in any way limited? That's why Jesus is telling us we practice unlimited forgiveness. Not seven times, not 77 times, not 490 times. You forgive and you forgive and you forgive. And St. Paul was actually adamant about this. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. If you can look it up quickly, if not, I'll read it. Paul told the Ephesians, be kind, compassionate to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. He's saying, forgive as you have been forgiven. So then Jesus told a parable about, we call it an unforgiving servant, but really it's about a king. How gracious that king is on the one hand, but how also he demands justice. So that's where we're going to start today. But anybody got any thoughts or comments they want to make before we get into the parable? Not seeing any? Let's go. Matthew 18, we'll read the first part of the parable, verses 23 through 27. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like that king who wanted to settle accounts. Now, settle means to put an end to it. One way or another, to put an end to the situation that he had with each one of his servants. And there was one who he discovered. He wasn't particularly picking on him. He didn't go out looking for this one guy. There was one who was discovered who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, a day's wage in those days was a denarius. An average wage in those days, one denarius a day, would take this man 20 years of labor to pay one talent. This is 10,000 talents. So this would take him 200,000 years in order to pay back the debt. There was absolutely no way he could ever possibly pay back that kind of money. It was ridiculous for even to make the claim, I'll repay you. He could not possibly do it. And so the king ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. We call that justice. The man owed the money and he couldn't pay it. And so the right thing to do, to settle the account, to make things right, sell him. sell his wife and kids into slavery, sell all that he's got, and take it. That's justice. But the servant fell on his knees and begged, "Have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything." The man was asking for the impossible. Could not possibly pay it. And so the king looked at this man kneeling before him and thought, what a pitiful human being this is. He was so moved by this pity and this servant's total helplessness that he released him. He canceled the debt. He let him go free. Those are all images of what freedom means. Having pity, released him, canceled the debt, set him free. That's forgiveness. The account was settled at that point. It was done. The master forgave him. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like that king. Justice. You know, we say that our God is just, that he is fair, and that's true. But if God was only just and fair, he would demand that you pay not just 200,000 years of your salary, but that you repay everything for the debt that you owe him. God's justice demands that you pay your debt. But the fact of the matter is, God took pity on you and released you. And the word, the Greek word here is from the root word aphiemi. It's a Greek word to mean let go. Just let go. There's that popular song from the kids' movie Frozen. Let it go. He let it go. He released him. He canceled the debt. That's the gospel. In a nutshell, that's the gospel. He released you. He let it go. And so in the words of absolution, you hear it again and again every Sunday morning, that God is not just, but also merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger. He abounds in steadfast love. And in the stead and by the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, the pastor announces that you are forgiven of all of your sins. So how many times do you think you've heard those words of absolution? Many as 7 times? Or 77 times? Looking around the room here today, I know that there are some of you who have heard it more than 490 times. Year after year, Sunday after Sunday, the Lord announces to you, you are forgiven the entire debt that you owe. All of your sins. An impossible price that you, by justice right, should have to pay. Canceled. You're forgiven. Does that make a difference in your life? When you go out of church on Sunday morning, having heard the words of absolution, you're forgiven. Does it make a difference for the rest of the week? In how you treat others? In the way that you forgive those who sin against you? Well, our story continues. 18 verses 28 through 30. When that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." But he refused and went out and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. The servant went out. You picture him leaving the king's palace. Just having been forgiven 200,000 years worth of debt that he couldn't pay. On the way out, he happens to see one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Denarius was one day's wage, 100 denarii be 3 or 4 months' wage. That's not a small debt, but it was nothing in comparison to what he had just been forgiven. And notice his response. He seized him. He choked him. He demanded payment. That's pretty intense in the way he was dealing with his fellow servant. So the servant fell down before him, a pitiful lump kneeling there before him, pleaded with him in the very same words that he had just used. Be patient with me, and I will pay you everything. And how did the servant respond? He wasn't gracious. He wasn't merciful. He wouldn't forgive. He refused, and so he had his fellow servant put into debtor's prison. And folks, that was justice. Right? The man owed it. There's no question about it. And in those days, justice required, if you couldn't pay your debt, you went to debtor's prison. Demanding justice. Isn't that at the root of many of the issues that we deal with in our culture today? All about justice. You do this to me, I'll do that to you. You investigate me, I'll investigate you. You mess with me, I'll mess with you. Whether that's politics, business world, daily life, it's all about justice. And we learn it when we're little kids. How many times haven't you heard a little kid say, "It isn't fair"? And what they're really demanding is justice. They want things to be fair. You can't show favoritism to one, you got to show favoritism to me too. It's not fair. And we say it and we use it all the time. So how does that impact society? How did this demand for justice fit with the rest of the culture, with his fellow servants? How does it sit with us? Let's look at 18 verses 31 through 35. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. The master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servants as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The rest of the culture, the brothers and sisters, the fellow servants, were all greatly distressed. Greatly distressed by this man's action, greatly distressed by the demand for fairness or justice. Unforgiveness ripples through society. So the king called the servant back in. And I guess you'd say he uncancelled the debt. And he had the servant thrown into prison until he would repay it all. And sitting in prison, obviously, he'd never get out. 200,000 years of debt to pay, sitting in prison, there was no way he would ever be able to pay it back. The man demanded justice at the beginning, or with his fellow servant. Now he's getting justice. He's getting exactly what he deserved. That's how the story ends. There's nobody in this story who gets forgiveness. And that is really, really sad. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who is merciful and gracious, who forgives completely, but if you're not willing to forgive, you aren't going to get forgiveness. That's pretty serious stuff here. So how important to us is forgiving the way our Heavenly Father has forgiven us. That's how Jesus ends. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. It's a scary thing, unforgiveness. And we've got to take it seriously. So what's the relationship between God's forgiveness and your forgiveness? And what does it mean to forgive somebody from your heart? And maybe the starting point is to say, what is forgiveness and what is not forgiveness? Forgiveness is not a feeling, would you agree? It's not just saying, you hurt me, but I'm able to get over that. It's not just a feeling. It's a conscious act of the will. The king had to decide, was he going to demand justice or was he going to show mercy? Was he going to hold this against him or was he going to forgive? And the king made a decision that he wasn't going to hold this against the man anymore. He wasn't going to think about this. He let it go. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a conscious decision. In the news recently, and I don't want to get into your views on Charlie Kirk and all of those kinds of things, but there's a scene from the funeral of Charlie Kirk. And this young woman, the wife, has been criticized for what she said, but she was absolutely right. In a moment of deep feeling, she made a conscious decision. She said, I forgive the man who murdered her husband. That's what we're talking about here. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a conscious decision. I will forgive. And that's the end. Right? Secondly, forgiveness is not just forgetting about it. So often somebody comes to us and we say, forget about it. It wasn't important. And forgetting about it says, you know, in time this is going to pass. I'm going to get over it. It's no big deal. Forgiveness is not passive like that. I'm going to get over it. Forgiveness is active. It's taking the action. It's this conscious choice. God said, for example, I will remember your sin no more. Now, does that mean that God can't remember? That God doesn't know what we did 5 years ago on this day? God knows and He remembers our sins. But what He's saying is, I'm not going to hang on to this and hold it against you. I'm not going to let this influence the relationship between you and me anymore. It's settled. It's done. Forgiveness is not just forgetting. It's a conscious decision to let it go. Forgiveness is not excusing. Excusing says, that's okay. Somebody comes to you and says, I'm sorry, and the response is, that's okay. And what you're pretending is that you weren't hurt. It didn't matter. It wasn't any big deal. But honesty says, we both know what you did was wrong. What you did hurt me. But instead of excusing it and saying it's all right, forgiveness deals with sin honestly. We both know it was wrong, but I choose to forgive you. Forgiveness finally is costly. This word aphiemi, that Peter and Jesus used it in asking about forgiveness, it means to let go or to release or to pay or cancel a debt in full. But what happened to the 10,000 denarii? The 10,000 denarii was still out there. The servant couldn't pay it. So who had to pay it? The king. The king paid it, right? The money didn't go away. The king lost 10,000 talents. It cost him dearly to release that man and let him go. But he made that conscious decision to do it. Isn't that what God has done? Who paid your debt? The debt that you couldn't pay. It's still out there. Right? Somebody had to pay for it. Justice demands. You sin, you die. That's scripture. That's justice. So what did it cost God? His son. Blood of his son on a cross is what God had to pay so that you and I might be forgiven of all of our sins. That's what Isaiah wrote, for example, in chapter 53, when it says that Jesus was, referring to Jesus, but it says he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole. By his wounds we have been healed. And then he went on to say, all we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Forgiveness costly. Cost God his son to forgive you. And when you forgive others, it's going to cost you something too. Let's stop. I've laid a lot on you, and I'll summarize all that in a little bit. But anybody have an initial response to what forgiveness is and what forgiveness is not? Yep, please.
Thank you. Question. You know, God, Jesus died for all. He has a desire for all to be saved. Forgiveness is there for all. Some reject that forgiveness. Are they forgiven along the way by God until they die? If they die in their unbelief, and then kind of if they aren't forgiven along the way, are we called to forgive all or just believers or? Can you touch on that, maybe?
Okay, a couple things here. First of all, our Lutheran theologians distinguish between objective and subjective justification. Objective justification says he died for all the sins of all the world, all people are forgiven. Subjective justification says not all receive it because of their unbelief. In teaching this to kids, for example, in catechism, I would say, I just deposited $1 million check in your bank account. It's yours. Now you have, in a sense, two choices. The one choice is, I believe it. I'm going to spend it. Let's go. And you start writing checks on your account. You got it. Another kid would say, you ain't got $1 million, Pastor. There's no way you can give me $1,000 and ignore it. Does he have $1,000? $1 million? He has it, but he refuses to believe it and to act upon that. In the same way, Jesus died for all the sins of all people. Forgiven completely. $1 million is there. Are you going to believe it and act upon it? Or are you going to reject it and pay the consequence? See the difference between objective and subjective justification. Yes, all are forgiven, but not all receive it because they reject it. Do we have to forgive other people? Was the second part. Did I answer that part of your question, first of all? Okay. Secondly, do we have to forgive all? Where does it end? And see, in a sense, you're asking the same question Peter was asking. How many times do I have to forgive? Do I have to forgive my brother? Forgive as you've been forgiven. I think Jesus would say, yeah, you've been forgiven, forgive, as your Heavenly Father has forgiven you. Even that's if that's an unbeliever, forgive. Even though they've done you dirty 490 times, forgive. Got a question back here first.
Yeah, so I have a question about the interpretation of the last verse. So also my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So how do we interpret that? Like, God's grace and forgiveness is not dependent on us forgiving other people, but that's certainly what this implies.
God is merciful and just. You reject His mercy, you get His justice. Does that make sense? It's the same kind of question.
Hold on. Right?
By grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone.
That's not what the last verse says.
Okay, right. Because we all fail, you know, and that's where I'm going with the rest of this. Is it a sin not to forgive? Absolutely, it is sin. In the eyes of God, unforgiveness is a sin. Did Jesus die for that sin too?
Yeah,
absolutely. We got a couple questions.
Of course, this is the long version of the petition in the Lord's Prayer.
Uh-huh.
It's just an explanation of what we pray every time we pray the Lord's Prayer.
Right.
There's also...
Bud, what do you mean by that? Because that's something that I think we need to expand upon as well.
Well, I'm just pointing out this is Jesus' description of what that petition is.
Yeah.
It's just elucidation. But I don't know if there's any more.
So there's a couple ways of looking at this. Are we really praying, forgive me as I forgive others? That's dangerous. Okay. Or are we saying, you forgive us our, and now I declare forgiveness to all those who have sinned against me?
There's one other thing.
Sure.
When the wicked servant... When his fellow servant came up and said, please let me off of my small debt, it said he refused. And the word there really carries the idea of not wanting to forgive. It's not, he did not desire.
That's right.
And I think that's important, that that the idea here is that this great sinner who wanted mercy didn't want to forgive his neighbor, had no desire to.
Yep, you're absolutely right. And I'm being very careful now. Imagine going home from church, and the kids are in the back seat of the car, and you're not out of the church parking lot, and they're already fighting on the way home from church. And they go into the house, and they're slamming doors, because they're mad at one another and they can't forgive, having just been forgiven. Isn't that like us? We refuse to forgive, even leaving the king's palace here. Dan?
In regard to learning about forgiveness, it is a powerful insight that it's on me to know I can forgive. The problem that I have found over the years is that you need to be discerning as to whether or not you forgive orally, because that person may not think he's done anything wrong. You may make him madder. It could make you madder. And so sometimes I just forgive silently to the Lord and ask if there's a time in the future we could maybe talk about it. But many times there isn't anything. You just forgive silently. It's safer for me to do that.
It is safer. But what would it communicate if someone came to you and said, I'm sorry. And instead of saying, it's okay, no big deal, don't worry about it. It's safer for us. But wouldn't it be powerful to say, yeah, what you did hurt me, but I forgive you. And begin to help other people understand forgiveness? Right. Because it is a serious issue. I mean, there's pretty strong words that Jesus is using in today's lesson. Forgiveness is important as part of the kingdom of God. Another question back here. Hang on, Sue, we're coming.
This includes forgetfulness. If you don't forget the thing, it carries on in your...
Yeah.
That needs to be part of your forgiving somebody.
Right.
And it's thrown into the sea. The God doesn't remember sin. I remember your sin no longer.
Yep.
We need to do the same thing.
Right. And it's a conscious decision. You think God can't remember? Of course God remembers. He makes a choice to say, I will not. I will not think about this. I will not hold it against you anymore. We're human. I can remember things people did to me a long time ago that still hurt. But right, exactly. All right, Jean? Okay?
I just want to clarify. I think I'm hearing you say that part of forgiveness is holding people accountable. Because you're saying that I should tell someone they've hurt me if they don't know.
It's being honest, I think, to say, yeah, it hurt, but...
So that's part of forgiveness.
So letting them know, right. All right, for the sake of review, let's look back and talk about what forgiveness is and what forgiveness is not. First of all, we think about the forgiveness of God. He promises that he will forgive. He promises that he will not remember any longer. He will not hold your sins against you anymore. He's released you. He will not let them stand between you and him anymore. The matter is settled. The king wanted to settle accounts with his servant, and he did. All right? That's how God forgives. And what does that teach us about how we forgive? In a sense, we make four promises when we forgive someone. The first is the decision that Sue was talking about. I will not think about this incident anymore. Have you ever been in a fight with someone? And we all have within us a tape, like a tape recording. And we keep playing that tape over and over. You wronged me. You dirty dog, you did this and you said that. And we play it again, and now we bring up more incidents. And we play that tape again, and we lay in bed at night, and that same thing keeps coming up over and over and over. And every time the tape replays, we add a little more fuel to the fire. Anybody else do that? All right? When we forgive, we say, I will not think about this. So when the tape starts playing, we shut off the tape deck and we say, we're not going to go there anymore. We're not going to think about this issue anymore. It's settled. Secondly, we say, I will not bring up this incident again and hold it against you. I'm not going to throw this in your face. It's settled. I'm not going to bring it up. I'm not going to get historical. It's done. A third promise we make. I will not talk about this with other people. It's you and me, and it's over with. I'm not going to tell anybody else about what you did to me or how you hurt me. And the fourth one, I will not let this incident stand between you and me anymore. It's settled. I can treat you like a brother or sister once again because I'm not holding it against you and it's not impacting our relationship. Those are four promises. I will not think about this incident. I will not bring up this incident and use it against you. I will not talk to other people about this incident. And I will not allow this incident to stand between you and me to hinder our relationship anymore. That's what it means when you say, I forgive. And that is a conscious decision that you have to make. It's not a feeling. It's not forgetting. It's dealing with sin honestly and settling it. Now, we all struggle with it. And so what do you do when you're struggling with this sin of unforgiveness? Maybe you go back and remember the grace of God. Right? You remember that He has forgiven you this debt you couldn't possibly ever, ever repay. And He has told you, commanded you, to forgive in the same way that He has forgiven you. But then you take the next step and you receive His grace. You go to the Lord's Supper. And what is the body and blood of Jesus all about? It's the price that God paid for your sins. And how can you not remember what you have done and the debt that's been repaid? And you hear the pastor say at the end of the distribution, depart in peace. It's settled. It's done. God's forgiven you. You're rich with forgiveness. You don't owe 200,000 years of payments anymore. How do you go out in the world and you live with that riches? Forgiven. To forgive. Other thoughts? Anybody want to go with more? Yeah, Don?
So how do you explain something that somebody does something to you and it requires a jail term? So you can forgive that person, but yet people do not feel that that person should not pay his debt by serving time in jail, and that happens a lot.
Right.
So are you saying that then you're not forgiving those people?
No. Justice demands. In our society, you commit a crime, you pay the time. Right? That's justice. But as a Christian, I look at that and say, justice demands, but I forgive. You still got to pay your time in jail. There's still consequences for your behavior. And justice requires jail time.
But if you would speak against that guy being paroled, which we faced,
right,
are you saying then you have not forgiven that person?
No, because again, if you speak in the trial, for is that what you're asking?
Yeah.
And no, I think there is a place in our society for people to recognize the seriousness of what they have done. Holding people accountable, as we said before. We need to hold them accountable, and there are consequences for what they've done, but I can still forgive them in the midst of that. Again, think of this Erica Kirk and the decision that she made at his funeral or memorial service, whatever they called that, to say, I forgive him. I forgive you. Now, that guy's going to go to jail if he's found guilty. There's no question about it. And he's going to spend probably the rest of his life in jail for what he's done. Those are the consequences that justice demand for his behavior in the world that we live in. But here's Jessica, what's Erica, or whatever her name is, saying, you know, I forgive him. I'm not. It's over there. It's him. I wish the best for him. But I've let it go.
In these kinds of tensions, I struggle with a lot. And I once had a great pastor tell me in a simple explanation, because he knew I needed a simple explanation, was the gospel always trumps the law.
That's right. And that's absolutely right. That the gospel trumps the law. And remember, the parable begins, the kingdom of heaven is like this king. No, who forgave completely? 200,000 years of debt. He walked away, paid the debt for the guy. Dan?
Pastor, aren't we also talking about the two different realms? The kingdom of this world. You have to pay the consequences in this world. But that does not mean we cannot forgive, because we really hold our citizenship in the kingdom of the right.
Right. Absolutely. Another question?
Well, maybe I'm trying to push the analogies too far in this parable. But so you just made a big point of how it's forgiven, it's done. But the king unforgave the person. Like,
right,
it says you are forgiven, and then he did something he wasn't supposed to do, and he unforgave him. So
right,
That seems to me that's what we as humans want. Like, that's what we think God should do.
Right.
But I don't think that's how God actually is. But the parable says that's how he acts. That's why I find this such a confusing and bit of a troubling parable.
Again, I think Jesus is laying on us how serious forgiveness really is in the eyes of God. He forgives, you forgive. You don't forgive, you're sinning. Unforgiveness is sin. And that condemns a man. And justice demands you pay for your sins. But his mercy, the gospel trumps it. Mercy says, but I forgive you of that too. One more and we've got to wrap things up.
Are you saying that, Mike, that God unforgave? See, they're two separate things.
Yep.
The first one, he asked for mercy on the forgiveness of a debt. The second time, he didn't forgive a person. They're two separate things.
Okay,
two
I've never considered
offenses.
That, but okay. Yep. It's a troubling parable, but there's no question that Jesus is saying, you forgive, this is serious stuff, and in the kingdom, forgiveness is important. Forgiveness is critical. You forgive as I've forgiven you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all this week. Go and forgive.